the first letter of the Apostle Peter in chapter 5. We will read verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then in Colossians, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, from verse 24. Colossians 1, from verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to you all, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which has been hid for ages and generations, but now hath it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man full grown in Christ. Whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In the same letter, chapter 2, and verse 6 and 7, as therefore ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and builded up in him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Chapter 3 of the same letter, verse 1. If then ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. And lastly, in the Ephesian letter of the Apostle Paul, and chapter 3, from verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Just a further word of prayer. Beloved Lord, we are so thankful that we can come this evening like this into your presence. We are not asking you to join us. We are joining you. We are coming into your presence. You are the one who has called us together. And Lord, we want to thank you that you have provided an anointing for our time together. We want to stand by faith into that anointing, both for the speaking of your word and the hearing of your word. Dear Lord, let this be a time when we meet with yourself, when something of your word comes to dwell in us. O Lord, hear our cry and meet with us this evening, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. Amen. I have had on my heart that phrase in the first letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 5, verse 10, and the God of all grace who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ. And last night I spoke on that, called to his eternal glory in Christ. I can't go over what I said last night. All I can say that in introduction for this evening is that there is no substitute word for the word glory. Some modern versions have tried to use different words like honor, like magnificence, like splendor, but none of these words are adequate. Really, there is no alternative word. We have to use the word glory, just as we have to use the word grace. Grace is grace. There's no way you can use a whole number of other words, but the Holy Spirit has to reveal the meaning of glory, as he has to reveal the meaning of grace. And every child of God, it is their birthright to know this mystery, the riches of his glory among the Gentiles. Only the Lord can reveal this to us. Grace and glory are twins. You cannot have glory without grace. They are twins. They belong together. The only way a human being will ever reach the glory of God is by the grace of God. And there is a beautiful phrase in a greatly loved psalm that I think many people read and perhaps it doesn't sink in. It is the 84th psalm. How lovely are your tabernacles. And in it it says, the Lord will give grace and glory. The way to glory is through the grace of God. Now, tonight, I want to talk from the Colossians passage that we read together in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ for you. That is wonderful. But it is not Christ for you, the hope of glory. Although you cannot have any hope of glory if Christ is not for you. Nor is it Christ above you. You cannot come to the glory of God if the Lord Jesus is not your Lord. He has to be your Lord. Nor is it Christ before you. That also, if you don't keep your eye on the Lord Jesus, you will never come to the glory of God. But he doesn't say that. Nor is it Christ behind you. I fear that that is something most Christians have. They have a Christ behind them. He's always, as it were, there to clean up the messes. Always there to overcome the mistakes. Always there to get us back on the road. Every child of God knows Christ behind them. They try to live the Christian life, and of course they make a mess of it. We all do. We are born that way. No human being can live the Christian life, but that's a thing that every one of us has to learn by experience, generally by failing and falling. We learn, we want the Lord to be behind us. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Get behind me, Lord. Support me, Lord. Be, as it were, the one who is coming up behind me, cleaning up the mess I'm making. It is not Christ for you, nor Christ above you, nor Christ behind you. It is Christ in you. There are not so many Christians who have ever had that revelation. Yet it is an essential part of the birthright of every child of God. It has to be revealed. What a difference it makes when suddenly you realize he is in you. He is in you. It says in Galatians and chapter 1, it is verse, let me find it. But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. That's where the Apostle Paul's ministry began. When the Spirit of God revealed Jesus in him. You remember on the Damascus Road. You remember he saw the Lord. The Lord actually spoke to him. The Lord revealed himself to him. But then there came at some point, maybe in the 3 years in Arabia, I don't know, that he goes on to talk about here in this letter. Or maybe it was in Ananias, when Ananias laid his hands upon him, that suddenly he understood he was born of God. He was a child of God. That Jesus who said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. The Apostle Paul would naturally have said, I'm not persecuting you. You're dead. You've gone. I can't get at you. I'm getting at all these people that are causing all the problem amongst us. These disciples of yours, they're the problem. But it suddenly came home to the Apostle Paul that when he touched those disciples, he touched the Lord Jesus. Touching them, he was touching the Lord Jesus. Is that where suddenly he understood? When he was born of God, when he was saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit said, now you're part of the Lord Jesus. Now anyone who touches you, Paul, touches me. His son, when it pleased God to reveal his son in I remember when I was first saved, I only knew the Lord objectively. Now, I must say this, that there is a danger in thinking of the Lord Jesus as bread, thinking of the Lord Jesus as water, thinking of the Lord Jesus as the air we breathe, thinking of the Lord Jesus as life, thinking of the Lord Jesus as power. There is a danger. There is a danger. We become so subjective that we forget there is a man at the right hand of God. We forget that this Jesus is at the right hand of God. He is waiting to return. He still has marks in his hands. He still has the scar in his side. He still has the marks in his feet. He has not aged one whit in the thousands of years since he ascended to the right hand of God. And this Jesus is returning as King. He is coming back, of all places, it might be a shock to some, to Jerusalem. There he will be crowned. This Jesus. When I was first saved, I only knew the Lord Jesus objectively. I remember the day I saw him. I don't know how it was in dream or vision, but I saw him. And I remember the words to this day that he spoke to me. I was only 14 years of age. I tried to be such a good Christian. I read all about John Wesley and how he spoke to one person a day about their soul's salvation. And I determined I would do the same. I filled my mouth with the Canaanite phraseology, the language of the Christians around me. They were Baptists, good people, born of God. I filled my mouth with their language, spoke like they did. I had reasonable intelligence. It didn't take me long to learn the lingo. But I did everything to make myself a good Christian. I think my zeal knew no end. When I went to university, I was the terror of the students. Because I at least spoke to one a day about their salvation. And it went something like this. You're a sinner, I'm a Christian. You're unsaved, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell. More or less, that was more or less the way that I believed I had to do it. The result was that every time I walked along one of those corridors or hallways, every student vanished into doors on either side. I've often wondered how many got into lectures that were nothing to do. There was the School of Oriental and African Studies. Here was someone studying Japanese who got into the class on Hausa, or Swahili, or something else. Anyway, I always remember how they vanished, and I always had a place in the student common room. But whenever I went in, they melted away, and I was able to find a place to sit. But I was desperate inside my own heart. Because although I knew what a Christian should be, somehow there was a discrepancy between what I was and what the Bible said I should be. And my old pastor, Alan Redpath, who spotted that I was in trouble, he sent in the post a little booklet, But How? When I got this little booklet, if I remember right, it was a blue, little blue booklet, I thought to myself, but how? I've said that again and again and again. Every time the pastor preaches about victory in Christ, victory, being more than conquerors. But how? Every time they sang these wonderful hymns about my chains fell off, I thought, but how? Or when we sang another hymn about the guilt and power of sin, I thought, but how? It was always with me, but how, but how, but how? We heard wonderful things, but the one question all the time in my heart was, but how? And I determined to take this little booklet, and I went to one of the dustiest, smelliest old parish churches right next to the School of Oriental and African Studies, and I got on my knees. The place nearly, it was claustrophobic from the smell of dust. I doubt whether anyone had cleaned the windows in 100 years. And the smell from the cushions in the pew was just dust of 100 years. But it was heaven opened for me. For as I read that book, it was as if heaven itself, a little booklet, it was as if heaven itself opened. And I remember very clearly, the first thing that came to me as an enormous shock was the Holy Spirit is yours. I thought to myself, I hardly know there's a Holy Spirit. I know the Father. I know the Son. But the Holy Spirit, who is he? He came as a revelation to me that the only way I could know Jesus, know what it was to have his life and power, was through the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God whispered in my heart, I have been given to you with all the keys to your life, but you have stolen them. And it was then that I said to the Lord, oh, forgive me. I have completely ignored you, dear Holy Spirit. I have hidden the keys. They're yours. You have the keys to every part of my life. The second thing that came home to me as revelation was the Holy Spirit has been given to me to reproduce the life and nature of the Lord Jesus in me. That was a tremendous revelation for me. It was a revelation that Christ was in me by the Holy Spirit. The third thing, I was getting up from my knees, and the third thing that came to me was my estimate of you. That I crucified you. That was a revelation to me. I had been trying to make old Lawrence Lambert a good Christian. I'd studied the words, I'd prayed, I had zeal, I was witnessing to everybody. Oh, what a revelation it was. God had crucified me. I thought, what have I been doing? Trying to make that old Lance a Christian when God has crucified him. I got up on my knees and the Lord said, just wait, there's one more thing. And I got down on my knees and the Lord said to me, now I don't think he would say it necessarily to you, but this is what the Lord said to me. No more witnessing. Unless I give you the opportunity, no more witnessing. Oh, Lord, I said, okay. Now, for the first time, he was Lord. And for 3 weeks, I had a ball. I never witnessed to a soul. I enjoyed the Lord. I so enjoyed the Lord. I thought I'd been saved. I thought I'd never been saved. I thought I was saved. But I wasn't saved, I thought. I'm now saved. Oh, it was so wonderful just to be a human being. And not to bother about myself anymore. And after 3 weeks, one of the fellows in the rugby team for the college came up to me in the common room and said, "Can I ask you a very personal question?" "Yes," I said, "please do." He said, we fellows have been talking. There's something different about you and us." Now, of course, if he'd asked me that 4 weeks before, I would have said, "Oh, yes, you're a sinner. And I'm saved. You're going to hell, and I'm going to heaven." And then I would have asked him to come with me to a meeting. But this time I stared at him, and I felt almost embarrassed. And I said, "We're both sinners." But I said, "I think the difference is, by the grace of God, He has saved me." And then, to my utter amazement, tears ran down his cheeks. Then I thought to myself, there's something funny here. I've been trying to get someone saved for 2 whole years, and I haven't succeeded in one. And now suddenly a person walks out. I don't even witness him, and he walks out and he says, with tears coming down his cheek, in a crowded student room, he said, "How can I know God like you?" And I said to him, "Well, you have to ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. Confess that you're a sinner. Ask the Lord Jesus." "Where can I do that?" he said. "In the church?" "No," I said, "you can do it anywhere." And then he said, "Can I do it here?" And so I was so amazed, my mouth dropped open, and I said, "Well, yes, of course." And then he lifted up his head and just said, "Oh God, you know what a sinner I am. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me." That was the beginning of my ministry. God revealed the Lord Jesus in me. Now, listen, this is not for special people. This is for every child of God. Your family situation could be transformed. Oh, you say, "I have a terrible husband. I have a terrible wife. I have terrible children. I have terrible parents." No, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. God could so change you that in the end there's an impact in your family, your business, whatever problems you have. This is your birthright. It is to know that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is in you. Not only for you, but in you. This is so tremendous once you begin to understand it, because everything is there for you. You remember how the Lord Jesus put it? He said this, "Abide in me and I in you." That's John 15 verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. If you're a child of God, the glorious fact is that your position is in Christ. And if you are in Christ, by God's grace, Christ is in you. Maybe you don't know it. Maybe it's never come home to you with revelation. Let me take you a step further if you're still with me. Christ in you is the only hope you have of glory. There is no other hope. In you, He is the hope of glory. I'm a Jew, you're a Gentile. This riches of the glory of this mystery is among the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? And yet most of you who've got Gentile background don't even know that Christ is in you. So many of us trying to be Christians, trying to be good Christians, trying to be zealous Christians. You will wear yourself out. You will exhaust yourself so much in trying to be a Christian that there will be no joy in it, only misery. That's not the Christian life. The gospel is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And the only way that the Christian life can be the genuine article is when God touches the eyes of your heart and you see He is living in me. I hope I've made it clear enough. Christ in you. Glory. Do you get it? Christ in you. Glory. One day, the manifested presence of God in your redeemed body. Well, let me take you a little further. If you look at Colossians, in the where we are taking this, the verse from chapter 1, verse 27, in chapter 2, in verse 9 and 10, it says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Him you are made complete or made." Now, listen very carefully to me. God has placed everything in the Lord Jesus. Outside of the Lord Jesus, there is nothing. There is a divine veto on everything outside of the Lord Jesus. That is religion, Christian religion, or any kind of religion. It is just religion. But in Christ, God has given us everything. All the blessings, all the fullness, all the provision, all the life, all the power, everything you need is in the Lord Jesus. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Him you are made full or complete. In Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that He has blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Where are these blessings? Every spiritual blessing. Where are they? In Christ. Every one of them. Thank God. We don't experience all of them at once. We'd be in a mental home. There's no way you and I could experience all the blessings of God. Can you imagine it? We couldn't contain it. We'd go mad. It would unhinge us mentally. But by the grace of God, it is little by little, step by step, stage by stage. There is a blessing for everything. Every blessing is yours. In Christ. Every promise is yours in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. There are thousands of promises. In him is the yes, and through him is the amen. God has, as it were, said, in my Son, I say yes to every promise in the book. Every promise, yes. Of course, the Holy Spirit has to apply to me. When we come into situations, when we come to facing problems, when we somehow or other have circumstances that don't seem to be very happy, then the Holy Spirit takes one of these promises and it becomes ours. We stand on it. And through him is the fulfillment. In him, yes. Through him, that's the process. Amen. If you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say every spiritual need, every physical need, every mental need, every material need, every need, spiritual, mental, physical, material, every need. Where does God say he will meet it? In Christ. How will he do it? My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you believe that every promise is yes in Christ and through him will be the fulfillment, the amen? Do you really believe that every spiritual blessing is yours in him? Do you really believe that every need of yours can be met and is met in him? Gloriously, richly, fully? Do you believe that in him is all the fullness? I could go on and on. I could talk about life. Eternal life is not a thing. Eternal life is a person. Eternal life is the Lord Jesus, who said on more than one occasion, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He is the life. That's why John the Apostle, in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says, and the witness is this, God gave to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. I probably said this years ago when I've been here, but there it is, one of the most extraordinary things, that a subject that you find in all the conferences and convocations and conventions amongst Christians all over the world, the theme of so many of them, of so many books that have been written, the Christian life, the Christian life, the Christian life, you hear everywhere, the Christian life, the Christian life. Not once do you find the term Christian life in the Bible. Now, isn't that extraordinary? Does it mean there is no Christian life? Not in the Bible. Oh, you'd get quite upset with me and say, you mean there's no Christian life? What the Bible calls eternal life is the Christian life. It's very simple. For you younger ones, listen to me. And the witness is this. God gave unto us the Christian life. And this Christian life is in his Son. He that has the Son has the Christian life. And he that has not the Son of God, no matter how much he's been christened, or baptized, or registered on some church register, as Spurgeon said, you can be baptized all the way from Land's End in Britain to New England in the United States, and all that will happen will be you will get very wet. of the matter is this. God has given us life. Life more abundant. Resurrection life. And in that life is exceeding great power. Power to overcome every difficulty. Now, I don't want to dwell any much longer on this. All I want to say, if it will only come to you by revelation through the Holy Spirit, may He do it, is that God has placed everything in His Son. Now listen to me. And if you are a child of God and saved by the grace of God, He has positioned you in Christ. So where all the suppliers, you have been positioned by God through His grace. And now even more wonderful, Christ is in you. That means all this supply is actually not far away. It is in you. If you're a child of God. Well, I don't know whether it sinks in. I know I heard messages like this. They just went over my head. It's a very strange thing that when it came home to me that the Holy Spirit had been given to me, I thought to myself, I didn't even hardly know there was a Holy Spirit. Yet I had sung hymns about the Holy Spirit. I must have heard messages about the Holy Spirit. It is amazing, isn't it? God has given us everything in Christ, and then by His grace He has placed us in Him, and He is in us. But we have to grow in Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then he goes on and says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Did you hear that? How did you receive the Lord Jesus? As a sinner. By the grace of God, you received the Lord Jesus. So walk in him. Don't get big-headed. Don't think you're something when you're not. But walk in the same way you received Him. Now, what is a walk? I'm sorry to treat you like a Sunday school class, but I just want to get it over to you. I mean, some Christians seem to think that they have to jump. In other words, their whole Christian life is a great series of jerks over here, and then another one. You know, you somehow you're blown along by some spiritual nuclear explosion that pushes you out, just like Kate Kennedy, where they go off into space, and somehow that's the way you become spiritual rubbish. You may have enormous experiences, but there is no substitute for walking. What is walking? Watch.
No, I mean, it's very stupid, but watch. One,
two,
three, four, five. If I go on, out the door, down the road, out of the entrance, walk down, if I carry on long enough,
I will get to Santa Barbara. How do I do it? Step after step after step. That's what John was saying this morning. It is a series of steps taken by grace. Taken by grace through faith. By grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It is the gift. Now, if you see Christ in you, it's not as if you are mature, full-grown, complete, as the old version put in English, perfect, which gives a wrong idea. as if you've got no sin at all or any weakness or failing. What it means is you're full grown. You may have been saved by the grace of God through faith, but you're a baby. What an excitement it is when the first time a baby gets hold of something and stands. There's enormous excitement everywhere in the family. Little Tommy has stood up as if it's a kind of miracle. But this is something that's happened a million times through the history of mankind. But when it first happens in a family, everyone is excited. Phones ring. Grandmother, grandfather are told, little Tommy has stood up. Even greater excitement when he takes his first steps. Isn't it sad when Christians become stationary? Immobile. They cannot walk. No matter who you are, how old you are in the Lord, we all have to walk in Him. Did you notice that? Isn't that in? As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And as you walk in Him, step by step, stage by stage, you grow. You grow. It's a marvelous thing to be a child of God. I often think to myself in this world in which we live, how does anyone live without the Lord Jesus? Do you ever think that? I often think to myself, how does anyone live in this world of ours with all its sorrow and sin, problems, difficulties, without the Lord Jesus? Well, I hope I'm making sense this evening. We have to grow up in Him. It's a step-by-step thing. Did you notice that other passage we read in Ephesians 3 and verse 16, when the apostle says, I'm praying for you. And this is what he says, I'm praying, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened. Here's the first thing. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. The only way we can know the Lord Jesus is through His Spirit. How did He dwell in you? By the Spirit of God. That you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is this walking in Him. That He may dwell in your hearts through faith. The only way Christ can dwell in your hearts is by the Holy Spirit. And through God-given faith. You take step after step, sometimes in the face of enormous difficulties, obstacles that seem to demonically laugh at you and mock you. But you believe Jesus is the conqueror. And only when you come through do you look back and say, I've learned something. Something more is yours of the Lord Jesus through that experience. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end. Here's the third thing. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes understanding, passes knowledge. I think it is one of the most wonderful things as a believer to know the love of the Messiah, which passes understanding. Height, depth, breadth, length. What a fathomless sea. You'll never get beyond the love of God. There is a lover of your soul who will not let you go. Dear child of God, I find this so amazing, strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man, Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith, the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ which passes understanding, then listen, filled unto all the fullness of God. That would be blasphemy if it wasn't in the book. How can a little person like me, one little human being, be filled unto all the fullness of God? What it means is, I'm swallowed up by Him. Some Christians have a God so small, He is confined. He has boundaries. It is a tremendous thing to be filled unto all the fullness of God. It doesn't mean that I can contain in my little cell all the fullness of God. What it means is I'm lost in Him. I remember years and years ago, Campbell Morgan preaching a sermon. I didn't hear it. That makes me too old. And I'm old enough. I remember reading it. He said, why do Christians always think that arriving in the glory is like a ship coming into the harbor? He said, I think of it as a ship setting out to sail. In other words, it's not that everything narrows down and narrows down and narrows down, but the horizons become broader and broader and broader. An eternity of exploration. An eternity of experience. An eternity in Christ. In glory. Well, there you are, you've got it. Just wait. Now we come back again. Listen, I'll go through it again. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man. Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. That we might know the breadth and length and height and depth, the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Filled unto all the fullness of God. And then, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. According to the power that works in us. We're back to the Holy Spirit. Strengthened with all power in the inner man through His Spirit. According to the power that worketh in us. This is Christ in you. By the Holy Spirit. Do you really believe you have a Lord that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think? Or have you limited Him? Is He some kind of idol? A Jesus idol. He can go so far. He can do so much. But you've set Him limits. He can't do this. He can't do that. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. That's one thing many of us are afraid to ask. C.T. Studd once said, I came to the Lord through C.T. Studd. And I always remember this little story. He said, why ask the Lord for an egg if you can ask for an elephant? In other words, let your prayers be big. You have not because you ask not. Ask exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Some of us dare not verbalize it. We dare not put it into words. We only think. Oh, if the Lord would only do so, so we think. Oh, if power that works in us. Now, let me go one step further. Are you limiting the power that works in you? Listen, I'm back now to the subject. The more of Christ, the more glory. The less of Christ, the less glory. One day, everything born of God in you, born of the Lord Jesus in you, begotten of God, will be glorified. The more there is of the Lord Jesus in your life, the more glory there will be. Some people have got an idea that the kingdom of heaven is a kind of Soviet, a kind of Marxist state, where everybody is supposed to be equal. There will be the same amount of glory to everyone, so there will be no rivalry, no jealousies, nothing like that. Everyone is exactly the same. It is nonsense. One star differs from another star in glory, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And if the Lord, by this Holy Spirit, is able to work in you a greater and a greater capacity for the Lord Jesus, there will be more glory. There will be, let me put it this way, there will be more to be glorified. Your capacity for the Lord Jesus has to be enlarged. I will talk about that tomorrow evening. So I won't say any more tonight. But that capacity for the Lord Jesus in you has got to be enlarged. Now just wait. Listen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Unfortunately today, the way we use hope is not the way the Bible uses hope. We use it as a kind of wishful thinking. We hope against hope. Christ in you, hoping against hope for glory. That's the way we use it. A kind of maybe. I'm a child of God. I just hope that I will reach the glory. That's not the way this wonderful word hope is used. This is a certain hope, more certain than the coming of the dawn. We hope for the dawn. That is, we wait expectantly for the dawn. Do you understand? This word here, Christ in you, the hope, I always add the little word, although it's not in the original, the certain hope of glory. Christ in you, is Christ in you? Is he in? Are you born of God? Has God positioned you in the Lord Jesus? Has the Lord Jesus come into you?
That is the certain hope of glory.
Certain hope. You remember the other part in Colossians that we read together in Colossians 3? What is our problem? Here it is. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Set your mind on Christ. Now that's where I want to end this evening. As I always say, the moment I talk about the end, you can be pretty sure that we have another 20 minutes. And I have good apostolic succession for that. Because the Apostle Paul always said, finally, halfway through his letter. Oh, I tend to follow that apostolic tradition. I want to turn you to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. This really is my last thing for tonight. Verse 17 and 18, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. How did you get that? Chapter 3, I'm sorry, did I say chapter 4? I'm getting old. At least I've got some people awake here tonight. Think again. Think again. Listen. It is the Holy Spirit again. It is the Lord Jesus. The glory of the Lord Jesus. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus the Messiah. But you cannot know that apart from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus to us, enables us to turn our eyes upon him. Is there any saint here? You are older in the Lord. You have known the Lord and experienced the Lord for many years, but maybe you have a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. Your eyes have turned away from the Lord. They're on the enemy. They're on the problems. They're on the situations. They're on the difficulties. Turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can enable you to do that. Now listen again. With unveiled face. Shall I say it again? With unveiled face. Do you know what the problem is amongst so many Christians? They have a veil over their face. Well, you say, how could they have a veil over their face? Unconfessed sin. That is a veil. Disobedience. You know very well what you're being disobedient. Could be the smallest thing in your life. The smallest thing in your life. That the Spirit of God has put his finger upon. And you will not listen. That means you have a veiled face. Worldliness. That is another problem. We get so worldly. We love the things of the world.
veils our face.
Let me tell you a little story. It's come back to me more recently, this. Many years ago, more years than I care to remember, at Halford House at the Lord's table, a girl came in off the street. She was a waitress at a reasonably well-known little restaurant in the town. She had no Christian background. At the Lord's table, we always said, if you're not the Lord's and cannot commit yourself to the Lord, don't take the bread and the wine. As the bread was being broken and the wine poured into the glasses, she saw the Lord. She came up to me afterwards and she said to me, whilst the bread was being broken and the wine was being poured out of that decanter into the glasses, I saw the Lord. Instead of the person, I saw the Lord. And I committed myself to him. So I said a few things to her about being faithful to the Lord, always obeying the Lord, whatsoever the Lord does, do it, you know, the normal things. And she had a great smile on her face, and she said, thank you. And she went, and as she went out the door, she wheeled round and said, oh, there's one thing. One thing I'm not going to do. And I said to her, what is that? She said, I'm not taking this lipstick off. But I said, nobody's talked about lipstick. Did you hear anyone talk about lipstick or makeup? No, she said, but I noticed a lot of the ladies are not wearing anything on their faces. Well, I said, that's their business. Maybe they like to be natural. Linda. Well, she said, I'm not taking it off. She said, I have a very pale skin and I don't want to look like a ghost. I said, my dear girl, will you make a promise to me? Yes, she said, what is it? I said, you promise me you will never take that lipstick off. All that make, unless the Lord speaks to you. I will, she said. And she made the promise. Well, she went, I think it must have been, anything up to 9 months or something like that later. I suddenly noticed in one of the meetings, no lipstick. So I went straight up to her afterwards and I said, what about the promise? Oh, she said, the Lord spoke. Now, I have to tell you this. Please, ladies, don't all kill me afterwards for this, would I? I don't see anything wrong in cosmetics or lipstick. I think it'd be much better to look alive than like a whole lot of corpses just about to drop into their coffins. And if the Lord has spoken to you, it doesn't mean that it's forever and ever. She actually, after a few years, she had a lipstick there. But that one act of obedience brought her into a dimension of spiritual understanding. And from that point she grew. When God speaks to you about giving up television, giving up sport, giving up novel, giving up this, giving up a friend, giving up a relationship. You may argue and argue and argue. And if you do argue and say, well, why is there nothing wrong in this? It's legitimate. It's not sinful. A veil comes over your face. You don't behold any more the glory of the Lord, even as in a mirror. So often an act of obedience on so small an issue leaves
leads you into a universe of spiritual understanding. Upon small acts of obedience hinges enormous revelation and experience of the Lord Jesus. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image as from glory to glory. Now what does that mean? Well, I can tell you only from my own experience. I can't say, if I look back on my life, it's from glory to glory. I can only tell you it's from tribulation to tribulation. But I have discovered that that's exactly what it means. Every time the Lord puts you into a difficult situation and you're at your wit's end, He enlarges your capacity for Christ. At the end of that, you have more of the Lord Jesus. More of Him. It is a smaller capacity for glory to a greater capacity for glory. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So, dear child of God, don't give up. Don't give up. The Lord has saved you. You know, there's a beautiful little word in Isaiah that says, the Lord redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Jacob was a twister. There was very little that was glorious about Jacob. But when God met him and touched the seat of his strength and broke him, he became Israel. God redeemed Jacob, but he will be glorified in Israel. Are you a Jacob? Don't give up. Don't give up. The worst Jacob in the world can see the face of God and live. Then Jacob becomes Israel. And Israel is the ground of glory. May the Lord work in you this night. May He take this little phrase in Colossians 1:27, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the certain hope of glory. Shall we pray? Beloved Lord, our prayer this evening is that you will touch our hearts. We can hear all these words, hear the illustrations, but unless, Lord, by your Spirit, you touch the eyes of our hearts and grant to us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourself. Unless you enlighten the eyes of our hearts, Lord, it is all to no avail. Therefore, Lord, we call upon you this evening. If there is anyone with a veiled face, help them to turn to you in honesty. Confess any sin. Be done with any compromise. Leave any worldliness. Obey you in whatever you're asking. And we know, Lord, that by your Spirit, you will give new vision, new illumination, new revelation. Hear us, for we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.